anyway, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I'd ask you to open to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. As we've been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're getting close to the end, and we have learned much about wisdom. We've learned much about relying and trusting on the Lord. We've learned much about searching for significance and not finding our significance in the things of the world, but instead in the significance of in Jesus. And so this morning we're going to continue in a message I've entitled, Folly is Fatal. In a 2019 survey done by Barna Research, 32% of Protestant churchgoers said they read the Bible every day. 32% of Protestant churchgoers said they read the Bible every day, and 27% read it a few times a week. However, a 2022 survey found that only 10% of Americans read the Bible daily. What an indictment on us as a culture. What an indictment on us as a church, that we would not be in communication with our Savior, that we would not be spending time reading God's Word to hear what He has to say to us. How else is He going to speak to us if we never spend time in His Word? According to the American Bible Society's annual report, while two-thirds of Americans identify themselves as Christians, only 6% of that group have a biblical worldview. And what that means is their view of the world, their view of cultural topics, of hot, debatable topics, are shaped by the Word of God. They have a biblical worldview. Incidentally, it's no coincidence that biblical illiteracy, if that keeps doing that, I'm going to go back to holding my microphone, because I don't want to distract you. It's no coincidence that biblical illiteracy and biblical morality have plummeted simultaneously. Many struggle with Bible reading simply because they may not even know where to begin reading God's Word. We were talking yesterday in Bible study about how many of us dislike reading. I had a professor in college that told those that did not like to read that they were probably pursuing the wrong profession if they didn't like reading, because it's part of what we do to study and to do those things. When we have a book that's this big, it can be very intimidating. There's a lot of pages, there's a lot of words, and for maybe some of us, we may not even know where to begin reading. And so with fewer people knowing the Bible, many just don't even realize the genesis of the phrases they use. Here are some sayings in our society I want to start with that are found, they find their source in Scripture. How many of you have ever said, it's just a drop in the bucket? Yep. A drop in the bucket comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. To escape by the skin of your teeth. Anybody ever said that one? Refers to having a narrow escape. Job 19, 20, I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. See the writing on the wall? It's a way to say that something bad is about to happen, as first described in Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Go the extra mile. It's from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said in Matthew 5, 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. As we come to Ecclesiastes 10 this morning, we find two more common cultural sayings. A fly in the ointment is from verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off this stench. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And then the last one, a little bird told me. I know you've all heard that one. Comes from verse 20. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. And so as we make our way to Ecclesiastes to read chapter 10 together, I want to ask us to stand this morning in observance of the reading of God's word. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 20, the entire chapter. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Verse 10, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. And a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what it is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. Verse 15, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indulgence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything, even in your thoughts. Do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much this morning for your word. And I pray, God, today that as we study it and we break it apart, God, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, and that you would enlighten us with your wisdom, Lord. It's in your gracious and loving heavenly name we pray today. Amen. You may be seated. This chapter, chapter 10, as you may have realized when we were reading through, is made up of all kind of short sayings that were found in the book of Proverbs, much like what were found in the book of Proverbs. While the topics seem kind of random, he was kind of all over the place, we can categorize them according to two contrasting ways of life: the way of the wise or the way of the foolish. Whereas the first nine chapters of Ecclesiastes established the way of wisdom, and that's what we've been studying since the beginning of the year, chapter 10 is a little bit different in that it warns us about the foolishness of folly. We see this in the use of the words fool, fools, foolish, and folly, which are used nine different times in these 20 verses. A fool is someone, not someone, with a lack of intellectual ability. In fact, they are someone who has rather lost their moral compass. Most of the time when we think about someone being a fool, we think about them not being smart, right? But I think it's different than that. I don't think it's that they necessarily don't have intellectual ability. I think it's more of the moral compass thing. Simply put, the fool is one who doesn't fear God or follow his ways. The fool knows the right thing to do, but instead does the opposite, or simply does nothing. Proverbs 1:32 says, "The complacency of fools destroys them." When we sit and do nothing, we're destroyed. Here's our main idea for today. It is better to go the way of wisdom than to fall into foolishness. Is wisdom always going to be the easy answer? Nope. It's going to take work. It's going to take study. It's going to take energy. But it's going to lead us to where we want to go. And so in the time that I have left, I have 10 things that I want to share quickly. Nobody laughed. Thank you. We're going to move fast. Number one, don't let a foolish decision wreck your reputation. It's so easy to do. We make that one split decision in the instant of a moment, and it's like as soon as it's over, we're like, man, I really messed up right there. I really made a mistake in that moment. I let that decision wreck my reputation. Listen to what verse 1 says. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. This is the exact opposite of the reputation of the wise person described back in Ecclesiastes 7, where it said, a good name is better than precious ointment. This continues the thought from the second half of chapter 9, verse 18, where it says, but one sinner destroys much good. You see right here, as we talked about just a minute ago, Solomon is using an illustration to communicate how easy it is to wreck one's reputation. It can be just one decision. A perfumer in this time would utilize tree bark or plants along with various spices and blend them together with oil to make a sweet fragrance. And flies would come, and they would be attracted to this, and often they would land in the ointment where they would decay and give off a repulsive or repugnant odor. How many of you guys have ever seen those bags that they sell at Home Depot, and you're supposed to put like water in them, and then it's supposed to capture flies? Okay, this is going to be probably the grossest story that I've ever shared from the stage. Okay, one time a few years ago, we were having a really bad fly problem, and we hung one of those in our backyard. But I forgot to read the instructions, or didn't forget, I just didn't read the instructions that say they need to be replaced every 30 days. So a couple of months rock on. And me and Amy are like, man, this thing is catching the flies. It's full of flies. And then we start going out in the backyard, and it's like, what is that smell? And I told Amy, I said, well, I think this bug thing, this fly thing is smelling. I'm going to move it to the back of the yard. And so I moved it to the back of the yard, and pretty soon the smell encapsulated the entire backyard. And I went and checked it, and what was in the bag was not good. And I had to get rid of the bag. But that's what was happening here. They had these sweet fragrances, and flies would be attracted to it, just like they were attracted to that fly bag. And they would land there, and they would get stuck as they got stuck in that bag. And they would decay, and they started giving off this repulsive and repugnant odor. And it makes me think of King David, who is known as a man after God's own heart, who after 40 years of faithfulness stayed home from battle and then neglected to fight the battle within himself when he lusted after Bathsheba while she was taking a bath, and after committing adultery and murdering her husband, awful consequences were unleashed on his family and in his kingdom. Or how about Noah, who spent decades building the ark by faith, only to make some bad decisions and embarrass himself later in front of his own children? Moses learned this truth the hard way when, after years of faithfulness and obedience, in one outburst of anger, he whacked the rock in the wilderness and was prohibited from entering the promised land. These are powerful warnings. And how just one unguarded moment, one careless decision, one hasty word can destroy the reputation of even the godliest men and women. Derek Kidner writes, it takes far less to ruin something than to create it. It is easier to make a stink than to create sweetness. Just like with that ointment, it was easy to make that fragrance. They just combined a couple of things together. But then the fly landed in it, and it became repugnant, and it let off this nastiness. And friends, I want us to see that our reputation is delicate, and sin's consequences are devastating. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" I remember sometimes we especially down here at the church, we walk out and there's a really pungent smell in the air. And I don't know if it's coming from the paper mill down in Sylacauga or what it is, but I have a feeling that it has to do with fertilizer. And it's fertilizers that farmers are spraying on their fields. And when I think about that, the smell comes from those liquid fertilizers that they sprayed on their field. And why did they spray them? They sprayed them to help the gardens grow, right? To help the grass grow. But I want us to linger on this point as we consider a couple of questions. What's the number one area in our life where we could wreck our reputation and cause a stink in people's nostrils? What is something that we could be doing that we may think would be for good, just like fertilizer, just like the fly bag, just like the ointments that they were creating to give off a fresh fragrance? What are we doing? Where are areas that we could wreck our reputation and cause a stink in someone else's nostrils? Have we allowed anything small into our house that's causing a stench? What little compromises have we been ignoring or excusing? Lust, coveting, revenge, drugs, alcohol, some other addiction, an unforgiving spirit, anger, lying. What is it that's holding us back? Friends, it's better to go the way of wisdom than to fall into foolishness. Don't let foolish decisions wreck your reputation. Number two, guard your beliefs or they will lead to foolish behavior. Guard your beliefs or they will lead to foolish behavior. We see this in verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. This is not a political commentary. It's not talking about the right and left and the political scheme or a slam on left-handed people. As one left-handed person has said, if the right side of the brain controls the left side of the body, then only left-handers are in their right minds. The word heart in Hebrew represents the core of a person or the inner self. The heart is the seat of the mind, of emotions and will. Adam, I'm going to change to this microphone. I think we may have a loose connection. The heart is the seat of our mind. It's an overflow of the heart. It's where our emotions come from. It's where our will comes from. It's where people think, where they feel, where they make choices. And when our hearts are being steered by wisdom, we're more likely to head in the right direction. When we're letting our hearts be led by this, when we're getting in God's word and spending time communicating with Him, when we're reading it and praying and spending time in a relationship with the Lord, we're letting wisdom lead us in the right direction. The word right refers to the position of honor, strength, and integrity as used by David in Psalm 16, verse 8, where it says, "Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." On the other hand, the word left in the Bible refers to what is wrong, bad, or evil. We see this in Matthew 25, when Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And so, friends, when a person makes foolish decisions, their very attitude and actions announce to everyone around them that he or she is a fool, according to verse 3. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. A fool can't hide his beliefs or his behavior because it comes out in the way that he lives. It comes out in our actions. It comes out in the moments when we least expect them to. One author said, if you try to do right without thinking right, you could end up doing wrong. If you try to do right without thinking right, you could end up doing wrong. And so it's better to go the way of wisdom than to fall into foolishness. Number 3, we need to cultivate a calm spirit to diffuse anger. Do you find yourself getting easily upset and worked up about little mundane things? In verses 4-7, we're urged to respond with calmness. It says this, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. When we're in the midst of a heated exchange, Proverbs 15:1 is a good antidote. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 25:15 is similar. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. As we look at our leaders, we often see folly in many high places. As described in Proverbs 28:12, when the righteous triumph, there's great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Friends, let's ask God to cultivate within us a spirit of calm as we trust in his sovereignty, as we trust that his way is better. It's better to go the way of wisdom than to fall into foolishness. Number 4, be prepared for bad things to happen. Be prepared for bad things to happen. If we choose to exact revenge or seek to harm others, things can come back on us, according to verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. Isn't that the way it always happens? We dig a pit, and we walk in the backyard, and we forgot we put it there. The next thing we know, we're in it. We dig those trenches. We forgot the things that we were doing, and then we fall in it. Proverbs 26:27 says, whoever digs a pit will fall in it, and a stone wall come back on him who starts it rolling. I think about OSHA, the organization that tries to keep everything in the workplace safe. Even as hard as they try, verse 9 tells us, accidents will still happen. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. We must go the way of wisdom rather than to fall into foolishness. Number 5, take the time to stay sharp. Take the time to stay sharp. And I'm not talking about just because we want to. I'm not talking about sharpening knives. I'm not talking about those kind of things. How do we stay sharp in our walk with the Lord? We pray. We read the Word of God. We spend time with other brothers and sisters in Christ who hold us up, who encourage us. To take time to prioritize the preparation of your tools. We see in verse 10, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one succeed. I read a story this week about a carpenter who had been doing carpentry for 45 years. This is what he said about this idea. He said, I've learned the importance of sharp tools. They do a better job and require less effort. Less effort equates to working safer by not forcing a tool. Chainsaws are much the same. Sharp cut faster and more efficiently than dull ones do. and it is much easier on the saw and safer on the operator. If you dull a chain, it is worth the time to sharpen it rather than waste time trying to force a dull saw through a log. As I read Ecclesiastes 10, it speaks to us about the importance of being in the Word, preparing our tools. That's our heart and our mind and our hands to do the work of Jesus, to go and to be the hands and feet. Some people work twice as hard and only see half the results because they don't stay spiritually sharp. They only turn to Jesus when they're in need. They only come to Him when they need something, when life isn't going like they want it to. Friends, it's better to go the way of wisdom than to fall into foolishness. Number six, we must act in a timely fashion. While it's important for us to prepare our tools, and that takes time, we also need to make sure that we don't procrastinate. Nobody in here is a procrastinator, are they? I might be. We see this in verse 11. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Snake charmers in this time were common entertainers. Snakes have no external ears, and so they pick up sound waves through the bone structures of their head. Charmers appear to hypnotize a snake by playing and waving around an instrument called a punji. If the charmer waits too long to start to begin, he may get bit and lose out on his chance to make money. We must act in a timely fashion. Number seven, watch your words. Watch your words. This is probably the one that all of us deal with more than any other. Have you ever been hung by your tongue? Check out verse 12 and 13. It says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end is his talk. The end of his talk is evil madness. During World War II, the government printed posters which showed a drowning soldier in the ocean with four words at the bottom: loose lips sink ships. That's a tongue twister. When soldiers were in port, it was very important that they not talk about where they had been. They would not talk about the missions that they had been on, or maybe even where they were headed, because there were spies all around waiting to devour them. A soldier who talked too much could literally lose his life and cause the death of hundreds of others. Friends, it's kind of like us who proclaim to be Christians. There are people out there that are just watching and waiting for us to slip up. And then they're going to destroy us. They're going to say, can you believe that Christian said that? It happened in my office just a few weeks ago. We were talking and I didn't even say anything sly or anything, but I just tried to have calm in the meeting. And the lady looked at me and she said, I can't believe you call yourself a preacher. They're just waiting for us to slip up. They're waiting for us to say one thing that can be used against us. We must watch our words. Number eight, follow the way of a fool. The way of wisdom is not to follow the way of fools, because verse 15 says they don't know where they're going. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. We must follow Jesus. We've got to be in tune enough with his word that we're not being carried away by some false prophet. We're not being carried away by someone who's not teaching the word of God. We must know where we're headed and not follow the way of the fool. Number nine, avoid self-indulgence. This is a hard one too. Our culture does not value restraint, as many indulge on whatever pleasure they can find. Whether it be physical, whether it be mental, whether it be emotional pleasures, our culture says get it, hold on to it, and have as much of it as you want. But verse 16 and 17 paint a picture of those who simply live for themselves. It says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." The whole book of Ecclesiastes warns of the danger of wasting our lives by indulging in excessive pleasures while searching for purpose and meaning. And then in verse 19, it summarizes the lazy person's lifestyle. It says, "Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Eat all you can, drink all you can, and get all you can is the motto of many Americans today. Have it all." We must avoid self-indulgence. It's better to go the way of wisdom than to fall into foolishness. Number 10, I told you I was going to do them quick. Refuse to speak ill of others. Refuse to speak ill of others. The last mandate that we see in this passage is in verse 20. And it'll mess every one of us up. It says, even in your thoughts, not just what comes out, but even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Famous people, including politicians, pastors, business leaders, have often gotten in trouble when an open mic has recorded things they might want to stay private. I'm told the golden rule in politics is to always assume that a microphone is on. But it's not just in politics, friends. The golden rule in life should be to assume that the microphone is always on, because guess what? It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, someone is listening. And someone is waiting every moment to devour the work that Jesus is doing. We must refuse to speak ill of others. Just in summary, don't let a foolish decision wreck your reputation. Guard your beliefs or they will lead to foolish behavior. Cultivate a calm spirit to diffuse anger. Be prepared for bad things to happen. Take the time to stay sharp. Act in a timely fashion. Watch your words. Don't follow the way of a fool. Avoid self-indulgence and refuse to speak ill of others. It's better to go the way of wisdom than to fall into foolishness. It reminds me of a story that I heard when I was in college. One of our professors told this story of he pastored a church and somebody that went to his church. He had two teenage daughters and they asked their dad if they could go to a movie. And after reading some of the reviews, the dad did his due diligence. He read the reviews on the movie. And after reading the reviews on the movie, he denied the request of his daughters because the movie contained nudity and immorality. His daughters came to him and they appealed. They said, "But dad, the movie is 2 hours long and those scenes are just a few moments in the total film." But yet the dad held firm to his decision. "My answer is no." Teenagers, being like they do, slump down on the couch as to pitch a fit. They sulked up. They were not happy. And as they were sulking, they realized that dad had gotten up and he went to the kitchen and he was making some brownies. And they were baking in the oven and there was the aroma of the brownies baking in the oven. They said when they were done, their dad brought several of the brownies in on a plate. And after they eagerly took some brownies, their dad said, "Before you eat, I want you to know that I made them with the best ingredients. Organic flour, free-range eggs, organic sugar, premium vanilla, and expensive chocolate. But there's one ingredient that wasn't in the recipe that I chose to use. I got it from our backyard. You need not to worry because there's only a little bit added to the brownie. So go ahead and take a bite and let me know what you think." The girls wanted to know more about the added ingredients. So their dad assured them that it wasn't very much. Only a small amount was added, less than a teaspoon to the whole batch of brownies. He told them they wouldn't even taste it. And they persisted, wanting to know what it was. And their dad replied, "Well, okay, if you insist, the ingredient is organic dog droppings." They both dropped their brownies and began inspecting their fingers with horror. "Dad, we can't believe you did that. We can't eat these." Knowing he had their attention for an unforgettable, teachable moment, he said these words, "That's why I won't allow you to watch that movie. You won't tolerate a gross ingredient in brownies, so why should you tolerate a little immorality in a movie?" And friends, when I think about that story, and I think about today's message, and I think about only a little bit of folly can create foolishness. A little bit of failure can create foolishness, and we must walk in the way of the wise. Would you pray with me this morning? God,